Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
If you would open up your bulletin, you'll find the sermon notes, which we use to kind of engage the Word of God. And so we've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the importance of having hope, even in trying times. Because we all go through trying times, right? That's part of what it means to be human, to stretch ourselves, to have something that challenges us to overcome. But you know, one of the real struggles that we have as human beings is living into the labels that have been given to us, or that the labels that we experience in our own lives. And one of the struggles that I have with people that kind of come into the life of the church and invite them into a whole different way of living is saying, you don't understand. You don't know me. You don't know my circumstances. I could never do something like that. And what they're telling you, what they're kind of saying is, you don't know the hand that I've been dealt. This is who I am. And sometimes we do that as well. We look at our lives and we say, this is the hand that I've been dealt. I can't do anything about it. I can't change anything. I've had some difficulties. I've had some brokenness in my life. I just can't do what everybody else does. That's who I am. And I guarantee that you're sitting out there this morning saying, Steve, you don't understand my situation. You don't understand the things that are happening to me. You don't understand that I can't be all those things that you read about in the scriptures. It's great to hear about the great saints. It's great to read biographies of great important people, but you don't know who I am and where I live. And sometimes we live into that story. We step back saying, God could never do anything in my life. There's a sense of brokenness of it. That kind of life has passed me by. And so this morning I want us to think about, how do we deal with the circumstances in our lives? Those things that come to us, we didn't ask for them, but they come to us and we say, God, why is it that sometimes life is so hard? Can't you just make it easier? Why do these things happen to me? Have you ever known anybody that said that? Have you ever said that about your own life or about somebody in your family? Why do these things happen to me? I didn't ask for this. Circumstances are an event or a situation that you cannot control. It's about playing the cards that you've been dealt. And so we have to ask ourselves, sometimes we have circumstances that come into our lives that we didn't ask for, that are incredibly painful and often overwhelmingly challenging. And we say, so God, why do you allow this kind of stuff to happen? What did I do wrong? Did I do something wrong? Is my life over because of some event that happened, some bit of brokenness? I've been using this image of the light bulb and saying, is it past for you? You know, just saying circumstances have broken me beyond repair. Well, we're going to look about a story about a young man that seems like his life was broken. We're going to look at the cards that he's been dealt and how the Bible tells his story in such a way to give us some hope and some encouragement. See, I like this passage by Wayne Dyer. He said, circumstances do not make me who I am. They reveal who I have chosen to be. So the question that lies before us is, are your circumstances defining who you are, or are they challenging you to reach beyond who you are? You see, all of your circumstances that are challenging can be perceived as a wall. I can never overcome this wall. And sometimes what God wants you to do is go over the wall. Learn that those skills that are necessary to develop your emotional and your spiritual character, your maturity. One of the things that happens as we grow to be adults, as we become mature adults, is we recognize our own inner strength. There are things that we can do on the inside that we can overcome these barriers. And sometimes we're challenged in such a way that they force us to come against a barrier and then overcome it. That's what it means to be an adult. Well, God's word invites us to think deeply about the story that is your life. And we're going to look at a gentleman that you're all well familiar with, the guy by the name of Joseph, and the challenges that he faced in his own life, and how he perceived all of those challenges. And maybe we can learn something about those things that you're facing today. Maybe there's a challenge out there about who you are, about how you interact with other people, that's challenging you. And God said, I want you to overcome it, not just be defined by it. Would you join with me as we allow God's word to permeate our very being? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading this morning from Genesis. I'm only going to be reading bits and pieces at different places, so try and hang with it. This is the account of Joseph's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the son of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." That's a good way to win friends and influence people. Now his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers, because the first one worked out so well. He said, "Listen to them, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, because his father kept the matter in mind. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we will see what comes of his dreams." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, the story of Joseph really hits home in so many ways. Father, we ask that as we consider our own story, we feel what Joseph felt and we learn the lessons he has come to teach us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So how would you describe the family of Jacob? Especially, how would you describe perhaps the interaction of Joseph with that family? Probably the best way that you might describe that is dysfunctional. Now, here's the interesting thing. Joseph, as he begins to tell his family about this dream, I have a dream. And I agree that he had the dream. But as he tells it to his family, he does so in almost kind of an arrogant way, right? I want you to know that I've had this dream and you're all going to bow down to me. And we say, Joseph, you know, you might want to temper that just a little bit. You might want to think about how what you say and about your actions, how they're playing out in the lives of those that are hearing it. But here's the interesting thing. Joseph is playing out his own family dysfunction. Joseph, in what he is doing, is living out the story or the circumstances of his own family history. Let me give you, for example, if you remember the history, going all the way back to his great-grandfather Abraham. Abraham, when he was under pressure from Egypt and he was with his wife Sarah, he denied that Sarah was his wife because he was afraid of his own safety. And so he said, here, take her. And all of a sudden, that relationship begins to be strained. Or what about Isaac and Rebekah? Remember, they had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob, the father, loved Esau, loved what he did, loved who he was, loved that he was outdoor. But the mother, she loved Jacob. And all of a sudden, there was a betrayal that occurred even in that family. So much so that Jacob, kind of the deceiver, took the father's blessing from his older brother. And as a result, that family was split for generations. Jacob, that dysfunction from Jacob's family, from Isaac's family, gets cascaded into Jacob's family. And now Jacob has a whole family. And when he starts trying to find a wife, he is also betrayed. He marries Leah that he didn't and has to work even longer to get the wife that he wants. And now he's got two wives. And I know a lot of guys are out there going, wow, what a burden that was. Not only did he have two wives, but he had two infertile wives that were struggling for their own identity. And so each of them kept giving Jacob a maidservant to have a family. And all of a sudden, that dysfunction is in the family. And how does it play out? It tells us that Jacob, when he looks at his son, he loves this one more than all of the rest. And so that dysfunction begins to play out. So as we come to this point, the first thing that we see with Joseph is rejected by his own family. He didn't ask for this family dynamic. It's a card that was given to him. He understands the inner tension and he begins to play out even that dysfunction in his own life. Because he goes to his brothers and he says, guess what I know? I know that someday you're all going to bow down to me. And while that may be true, as the story plays out, Joseph has no idea the journey it's going to take for that to be realized. All he knows is how wonderful it'll be when all his family will bow down to him. That dysfunction card has been played out in our lives. Here's the thing. Sometimes there are things that happen in our lives, whether it's the family that we're born into, it's the community that we're born into, it's the financial circumstances that we're born into, and we say, I could never do this. Maybe there's something that has happened in your own life. Maybe there's a broken relationship that is being played out in your own life. It's not something that you chose. It's something that was given to you. How are you going to play with this dysfunctional card, this brokenness? You know, I couldn't help as I was thinking about doing this, about how we all have a hand that we're dealt that we have to play. And I always thought of that Kenny Rogers. You got to know when to fold them, right? You got to know when to hold them, when to walk away, and when to run. You got to know what to do with those cards. It's not the final game that you've been given. And yet I hear so often of people say, this is all that I will ever be. And that's never true. There's a passage that often gets misinterpreted. It comes from Exodus chapter 34. When God is talking to the people of Israel, he says, it says about God, yet God does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now that does not mean that God is going to be vindictive. That maybe in your ancient past, in order to punish all the more, God is going to zap you. What it means is the behaviors and the actions that happened in generations past are getting played out in your life. Whenever people do genealogy and they try and figure out their past, their family history, there is a whole science, a whole psychology about the attitudes that have happened in the past are being played out in your life. Have you ever had that situation where you say, I am never going to be like my mother, only to hear yourself say those words at some point in your life? Say, where did that come from? It's just those habits and those attitudes that are playing out in your life. The first thing we have to understand is we have never been rejected. We just have to deal with the reality of who we are, where we are. See, I wanted you to understand that one thing I want you to understand about this passage is your present circumstances don't determine where you go. They merely determine where you start. They're not the end of the game. They are the beginning of the game. Joseph has been rejected by his family. Think about what he's struggling with. Think about that just in your own life. His own brothers, his own father has rebuked him. And when he goes, his family, his brothers gather around him and say, first of all, what do you just say we kill him? You guys all okay with that? And they say, sure. And then his brother, Judah, steps up and says, yeah, but you know, if we kill him, we don't really get anything for it. We ought to get something for this guy. Do you feel the love coming back to him? That family? What has happened to your whole world? He's been thrown down a cistern, and he's finally been sold into slavery. This is not the end of the game. The story of the Bible is not, this is the end of your story, this is the beginning. Can you see that from time to time? There's a challenge, there's a difficulty that has been a circumstance that is going to be challenging. Can you overcome? This is not the end of your story, it is the beginning of a new story. The first thing that we have to understand is we all are dealing with a dysfunction card. How do we move on? But this wasn't the end of the story. Look at what it says as the story unfolds. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. Now, think about this for a moment. Joseph was thrown down a cistern. He's been sold into slavery in order to go to Egypt. Is it going to get any worse for Joseph? But the Bible wants us to know that the Lord was with him. Have you ever been in a circumstance and you say, God, where are you? It doesn't get any worse than this. Why have you abandoned me? But the Bible wants us to know God was with him so that he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Now Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now, if we leave it there, what happens? Life is good for Joseph, right? It's smooth sailing, the Lord is with him, no problems, and that's the end of the story. Not quite. And that's never the story for us. Sometimes we have difficult cards, we have dysfunction cards that are given to us. We didn't ask for them, but sometimes we have to overcome them. Following this, as soon as this passage is over, we're introduced to another character, Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife comes to Joseph, and the next passage here tells us that, first of all, Joseph was a good-looking, strong guy. Obviously, he was very attractive, and he attracted the attention of Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife starts to try to seduce him. Come to bed with me. Nobody's going to find out. The husband's away. I'm not going to tell anybody. Nobody's going to know. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for me. What do you say we kind of make an arrangement here for both of us? Because God is certainly blessing you. I want to be a part of that. Have you ever been tempted to kind of go off the track a little bit? Maybe not with Potiphar's wife, but some other way of trying to do, this is what I want, this would make me happy, that's what I want now. Not only do you get a rejection card from time to time, but sometimes when you play the game, do you ever get a wild card? Something that kind of says, okay, God kind of gives you a wild moment. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to play this? Right? Things are going pretty well for Joseph. He's gotten some stability when all of a sudden Potiphar's wife comes into the picture, and it's a wild card. How are you going to play this, Joseph? This is your character card. Because how you fit this into your story, how you fit this into your deck, determines what kind of a hand you're going to have at the end. Joseph, as he's talking to Potiphar's wife, he says, my master, Potiphar, he says, my master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph knew the kind of hand he was building. He knew who God was. He believed that even in this situation, now think about this, that he'd been sold into slavery, his family has rejected him, he's without a family, he's in Egypt. Why doesn't he just feather his own nest? Joseph, why are you not just taking care of your... Nobody else is going to take care of you. Take care of your own nest. Because Joseph said, God is still in control of my life. Benjamin Disraeli once said that circumstances are beyond human control, but our conduct is in our own power. Joseph didn't ask for this little temptation from Potiphar's wife, but his conduct and his response to it will determine the rest of his life. How do we often recognize difficulties that come into our lives? Is God punishing you, or is God saying, how are you going to play this in your own life? Here's what I want you to take away from this, our lesson this morning. If you believe that God is ultimately in charge of your cards, it should change the way you play them. If God is in charge of your destiny, the difficulties, the temptations, the blessings, it should change the way you play them. How you address challenges that come your way, obstacles that you are faced with. How is God inviting you into a different story? And so what happens with Joseph, even as Potiphar's wife comes and tempts him, he said, how could I sin against God? This is still part of my legacy, part of my story. Now, as you know, as the story unfolds, Potiphar's wife doesn't take that very well. And what does she do? She cries rape. He's attacking me. Here's an interesting little side note for you Bible study scholars. During the telling of Joseph's story, there are three robes that are described. The first robe is the robe of multicolors. It is the family color. Joseph gives him this greatly ornate robe. And as his brothers interact with him, the robe is taken from him and he's thrown down in a well. As he goes to Egypt, he's given another robe of temptation. And as he leaves Potiphar's wife, as he runs away from her, she takes that robe from him as well. There will be ultimately a third robe that is given to him, a robe that is never taken from him, a robe that he has to earn for himself. But for right now, Joseph is facing the reality of this temptation. And he's done everything that he could. He's lived a right life. He avoided the temptation, and so he's blessed beyond measure. You know, sometimes for doing the right thing, we can also have to suffer for doing what is right. And sometimes it's not about just doing what is easy, but about doing what is right. And so as he resists Potiphar's wife, what happens? He's thrown down into prison for doing what is right. Sometimes we also have to face the suffering card. It is a trust card. It's about believing that even in the darkness, God is with us. Even as we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. In the darkness, I trust that God is guiding me. While Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the warden. Sometimes we all feel like we're in a prison. Maybe of our own making, maybe circumstances that have been pressed upon us. But even in that dark place, the Lord was with him. God hasn't abandoned him. The trust card. How much do you trust God with your future? How well do you take the hand that you've been dealt and say, God is still giving me the cards that I need to play? Because ultimately, where it all ends up is when we get all of these cards in our hands, sometimes if you're somebody that plays cards or you're playing poker, it's about trying to figure out what kind of hand do you want to develop. Based on what you have in your hand, if you have three aces, do you want to try for the fourth? Are you going to try and play the... What kind of hand are you being dealt? Sometimes we have dysfunction cards. We didn't ask for them, but they influence who we are, the kind of people that we are. Sometimes we have to deal with the suffering cards, those cards that we didn't ask for, but they invite us to have a deeper trust in God and one another. And sometimes we're given wild cards. How does that factor into who we are and who we become? Because ultimately, it's about developing a depth of faith, about giving the hand that we have, looking at all of our life events, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and say, but God gave these to me. At the end of his story, after all that Joseph has gone through, the whole prison, the interaction that he had in prison with other people that eventually forgot him, and even about then rising in power in Egypt, Joseph, we see as we go through this, he has matured, which we hope would have happened. No longer is he boasting about how people will bow down, but now he's taken on the servant's role. He recognizes that even in that position of power, second to Pharaoh himself, he recognizes that his role is to help other people out. He says to his own brothers, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." My role was to save you, not for you to bow down to me. And we see this whole shift. And we find that Pharaoh himself, as he elevates Joseph, he said, have we ever seen a man in whom resides the Spirit of God? And he gives him the third robe. Now, who would not want that on their tombstone? Here is a man in whom resided the Spirit of God. Paul understood this real well. Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison for doing what was right and for speaking out and for proclaiming the good news. And when he was in Rome and when he was writing his letter, he writes the following in Romans chapter 8. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." You have been given a hand to play. As a matter of fact, you're probably still developing cards. You're still developing the kind of life God has. Whatever you've been facing, whether you're struggling right now with some dysfunction, whether it's in your life, your family, your career, your purpose, your mission, I don't know what's going to happen next. But I believe that God is handing out your cards. Then it would change the way you play them. Wherever you are right now, what if where you are right now is because that's where God wants you to be? What if you're being challenged right now with a wild card? How are you going to respond to this? What are you going to do? Sometimes the challenges are there to say, are you going to fold them? What are you going to do with that uncertainty? How does that play out? What would God want me to do in this situation? Sometimes we have to go through hard times. Sometimes we have to trust that even in the darkness, God is right there beside us. But in the end, Joseph rose up and said, I know what my calling was. My calling was to leave a remnant, not just to rise up in power, but that power comes responsibility. This morning, we're going to come and we're going to share in the sacrament. Sometimes it's a clarifying moment. God has dealt you a hand to play. How are you going to play that out? How are you going to understand? How are you going to engage that and grow in it? What are you going to do with the uncertainty of who you are? Are you going to say, God, I trust you enough to guide me? If you are, then maybe it's a good idea to begin to learn, how does God challenge us? What does God want for our lives? To engage the scriptures in prayer and Bible study, in mission and in outreach, and say, this is the hand that I have been dealt. I invite you to be a part of that, because that moment of unbroken, that alternative is to say, it's over for me. I can't do anything. I'm so broken and so alone, I can't do anything with these cards. I can imagine Joseph saying that many, many times in his life. It's over for me. And yet God was always with him. And I believe right now, this morning, he's with you as well. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you never have failed to be with us. We trust that even in the moments of uncertainty and brokenness, you are refining us in ways we could never imagine. But we pray, oh God, that we look past that one momentary card and we see our whole hand, our whole life, as you have guided us from childhood, through obstacles, challenges, through wonders and joys, celebrations and praise, to be the people that we are now. But you're not done. You still have so much for us if we would just open our hearts to it. As we share in the sacrament, may your body and your spirit remind us of who we are and who we can become. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ever doubted that God had a plan for your life, that God cared about what's going on in your life, that he had any interest in your future, on the night in which he was betrayed by those closest to him, he took a loaf of bread for his disciples and he broke it and he gave it to them. He said, now take and eat, because this is my body which is broken for you. When you do this, remember me. At the end of the meal, he took a cup. The story is in the Passover Seder, there are seven cups. This is the cup that he passed around. It was called the cup of salvation. It had particular strong meaning, and it followed the liturgy of the Passover out of Egypt. But Jesus took this cup and he said, now drink from this, for this is going to be my blood, which is poured out for you and for many. This is a blood of a new covenant between you and God. This is a promise that all wherever you are right now, God knows and he is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. This is the blood of a new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this and remember me. As we share in the covenant of the bread and of the cup, it makes us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on those that are gathered here, and on these elements of bread and the fruit of the vine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we can be for the world his body, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in his final victory, and we feast at his heavenly banquet. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Will the servers please come?